Open your Bibles now to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. As we continue this story, this time in the life and ministry of our Lord, he's only a few days away from Calvary, but yet we're going to take our time through the upper room discourse because it's so instructive and helpful. But there are some incredible lessons on the front end of this evening. They're already there. Christ already arranged everything. And he wanted to get away from the hustle and bustle of everybody coming into the town on this time of the year for the sacrifice and the Passover and all of that stuff. So he wanted a time with the disciples alone. And we have in this, when you think about it, you would have thought, and he has always been quite candid in his teaching. You can ask him a question that you want answered from a curiosity standpoint. He goes around and gets you what you need. How can you do these things, Nicodemus said? Unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom. You know, just straightforward. But we don't see that here. We see some tender examples, modeling two very important things. Last week I dealt with the aspect of humility that will flow into this. Before that, at the front end of chapter 13, it was, I have loved my own and I have loved them to the end. How did he do that? In his humility of humbling himself before them. And we're going to see here tonight how we need to follow his example in having a servant's heart. Look at verse 12 through 17 with me, please. So, when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most surely I say to you, your servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things," listen carefully, "blessed are you if you do them." Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight. These are simple words, and actually when we witness them, when we see it, modeled, lived out, put into practice, it is actually a very beautiful thing. Humble service for the good of others. And here, nobody personified it better than Christ himself. He is leaving us here with an example. And yet, so often, we don't. We have all kinds of reasons and excuses that hinders us from practicing the very thing our Lord did. Here is the King of Kings, and yet he humbled himself not only to become a man, but become a slave. A slave to serve for the good of others. Oh, Father, may we heed these truths, these lessons. And then ask ourselves, what kind of a servant am I? May we after stuff, do we serve in the spirit of humility or have to? Do we serve with a desire to obey and fulfill our duty and to do that which even our Lord had modeled for us? May we do it, and do we do it out of love? So, Father, be with us tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Last week we learned about the wonderful truths about being fully bathed, once for all cleansing of justification, versus being washed daily, cleansing of sanctification. Though this is important, it was not the original intent of our Lord washing the disciples' feet. You know what prompted that? Would Peter, who else, had to open his mouth and say, "Not me, you're not going to wash my feet. Well, if I can't wash your feet, you have no part with me." Well, then wash everything, and then we got the lesson. But they ain't coming back to the original point where we are here, to why he was washing the disciples' feet. Our Lord wanted to leave the impression of the importance and the blessing that comes from being a humble, loving servant to others. This was the crucial lesson for the disciples who were constantly bickering over who was the greatest. And what is absolutely astounding, I'll give you a little note, I'll remind you again when we get there, is shortly after this, if you put the Gospels in harmony, Luke is the only one who records the fight between the brothers whose mother wanted them to say, "Okay, who can my son be on the side of you, and who's the greatest and who's the best?" And even after this lesson here, they already forgot it. So let's look at it. Point number one, I see it. Do you know what I've done to you? Found in verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garment and sat down and said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you?" Now, you know as well as I do, that's pretty obvious. You just wash our feet. But that wasn't what he was getting at, okay? After the discussion with Peter, our Lord continued to wash the rest of the disciples' feet. He washed the feet of all the disciples, even Judas. He hadn't left the room yet. Yet even Judas was the recipient of Jesus' loving service. And after we see here that when he had washed their feet, he had taken up his garment again. Remember, he laid them down, gird himself, grabbed a basin, grabbed some water and a towel, and began to wash their feet. That is all done, put aside, put his robe back on. And he's now back into a reclined position at a table, on his elbow, feet outward, ministering or eating and fellowshipping the meal with them. And so he redressed and resumed his place at the table, and he said to them, when he got into that position, he said, "Do you know what I've done to you? Do you know?" The word "know" there means to understand or to perceive something. Did you catch what I did? Do you know the purpose and the meaning of what I have done? Did you take hold of the meaning of what I did? They knew the act, but did they comprehend its meaning, its purpose, its lesson? Our Lord asked the question to stir up the disciples' minds as to the meaning of what they had just seen, witnessed. It was a thought-provoking question at the end. Do you know what I've done to you? Set the stage for the next point, found in verses 13 through 15. He said, I have simply entitled it, "I have given you an example." Verse 13. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you." Here lies, he's tying it all in this act of washing their feet, which we're going to find out it is a summary of, or a example of serving. But let's start with what he said from the get-go. He said in verse 13, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so. I am your teacher and I am your Lord." Okay? I am the teacher and I am the Lord. The word teacher means he's the rabbi. He's the master teacher of the things of God and man's duty to God and his fellow man. The word Lord speaks of the fact that it's a significant word that speaks of a master and one who a slave is accountable to. It's the idea of one who belongs, who we belong to, his ownership of us, his sovereignty. And then he says, "You say well." It is good and right to affirm that Jesus is both Lord and our teacher, Lord and our master, Lord and our, so to speak, our rabbi. So he continues, "So am I, so, for so I am." So our Lord, throughout his ministry, had said that he had, was the Lord. Over and over, he never denied that. And he never silenced anyone for calling him Lord. Very important. Verse 14. "If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." The word "ought" is in the present tense in the Greek. First of all, "ought," obviously, command. You should, this is your duty. You should be doing this. But it's in the present tense in the Greek, which means this action, this service, it needs to be done constantly, repeatedly, continuously as a habit. So the question that people have asked, I haven't had it asked, not very often, but I have had it asked, "So is this a command to start foot washing in the church? Is this what we're supposed to do?" Let me give you a simple two-letter answer: no. Our Lord is focusing not on the foot washing per se, but the inward attitude of a servant's heart, with humility and eagerness to serve one another. He's given an example of a servant's heart. Many sincere believers have actually practiced foot washing throughout church history. Not very many, but if you look at them all throughout history, there's some. James Montgomery Boyce said it this way: "What does this mean? Does it mean that we should go out and institute a new sacrament to be known as the sacrament of foot washing? Not at all. Though some have done this, what Jesus is talking about is humility and the need for God's people to take the servant's role. He is simply saying, if I, your master, have played the servant's role, you who are my servant should certainly play the servant's role with one another. The idea here that we need to see is the fact that he aptly argued from the greater to the lesser. If I, your master, do it, you, the lesser, should do it also. I, the master, you, the student. I, the Lord, and you, the slave. You, if I do it, you should do it. That's the idea he'd gone from. D.A. Carson said this, add back to the foot washing as an institution. "White theologians and expositors have always been reluctant to raise the level of the universal rite of something that appeared only once in Scripture. The only other reference it would hint to, and we already dealt with it back in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9 to 10, when we were addressing the question about widows in the church. It read, 'Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, or not unless she had been the wife of one man, well reported for good work, if she had brought up children, if she had lodged strangers, if she had washed the saints' feet, if she had relieved the afflicted, if she would diligently followed, had diligently followed every good work.'" So you see it modeled within there. Does this lady have a heart of a servant to minister to the people of God? John MacArthur said it this way: to elevate the outward act of foot washing to the status of an ordinance is to minimize the important lesson Jesus was teaching. The Lord gave an example of humility, not of foot washing. His concern was for the inner attitude and not the outward rite. So when you look out throughout the New Testament, you see often, you don't see anywhere it's commanded to be normative part of the church, but you do see over and over and over the command to follow the Lord's example as a servant. For example, one of my favorite and clearest ones is Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Beautiful. When we think of liberty, I have liberty, I'm free in Christ. I can. Sometimes people take that as I'm free to, and not bound to anyone or anything, and we know that's not true. But sometimes we take our liberty to focus on self more than serving. Serving always implies other, not serving self, but others. That's the idea behind die to self, pick up the cross daily, and follow Him. Other places in 2 Corinthians 12, 15, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your soul, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Paul was simply stating, I will spend myself for your good. That is another way of serving. Serving in a lot of different ways. Serving for edification. Serving to minister to need. Serving when people need help and encouragement. Come alongside to help somebody who's struggling. 1 John said it this way in chapter 3, verse 16 through 19. And by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Okay, when we stop there, if we stop there and go no farther, we would assume that we need to be willing to die for them, which is true. But I believe sometimes we forget that we ought to live for our brothers too, while we're alive. So it continues and helped us to understand what it looks like. Verse 17, and whosoever has this world good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. I love it. Don't talk about it. Do it. Serve. Put it into action. Here is what Jesus was doing. And it continues in verse 19, and by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our heart before Him. One of the greatest ways to develop assurance in your Christian faith, assurance of your salvation, is to have a servant's heart and not a selfish inward, and it's all about me heart. So he goes on in verse 15, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. The word example means a model or a pattern to be copied or imitated. Matthew 20 says this, verse 26 through 28, yet it shall be so among you. But whoever desired to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desired to be first among you, let him be your slave. It was interesting. And in that passage, the word, I looked it up, word servant and the word slave, was two different words, but it, does that not tell you that yes, serve, yet as a slave? Verse 28, yet that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life for ransom for many. This is also recorded in Mark chapter 10. Romans 12, 10 says it this way. I love the spirit behind this. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, and in honor, giving preference to one another. How does that not model but serving others and giving preference to others in a time of need? Jesus came to dignify sacrificial service of others. We live in a world that thinks serving, getting your hand dirty, ministering, helping others is not for them. That is nothing but a proudful spirit. That is not the spirit of a Christian. Clearly we see that just in the verses that I have read to you. The Romans themselves had no use for humility. Everything in their philosophy was about pride and being in charge. The Greeks, on the other hand, absolutely loathed and despised manual labor. They were all about thinking and, you know, brainiac and philosophy and debate and arguing back and forth. Serve, who had time for service? That's for slaves. No, as God's people, that's what we do. For the Christian, we are to embrace both because of our Lord's example, humility and service. And we know all throughout the New Testament, and you do it in a spirit of love. Let us follow the intent and the spirit of our Lord's example. What does that mean? We are to serve not only one another, but we should, if you look, serve everyone at every level of the church. For example, here's one. Romans 15, verse 1 and 2. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and do not please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. In other words, there are times when people have a tendency, I will help and serve and love and humble myself for them, but not for this group, for the weak and the, as some would say, people who are, man, they, a lot of time got to be invested in them, so be it. Doesn't matter. Galatians 6:10 says it this way. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let it do good to all, especially those who are the household of faith. So now we brought it out to everybody, but don't forget the body of Christ. In fact, that's a good place to start and work out. Trust me, if you can't minister to the body, you can't minister to the world who's gonna do all kinds of mocking and scorning of you. Matthew 25:40 says it this way, and the king will answer and say to them, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these brethren, you did it unto me. What was that? Feed them, give them some water, visit them when they were in jail, visit them when they were sick. 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no one seek his own, but each one others' well-being. Here's one. I think that verse here, the tallest, most difficult verse to obey in this aspect. Matthew 5:44, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. If you can do that, everybody else will be easy. If you can do that for your enemy, I mean, these are people you're supposed to love, bless, do good, and pray for those who are your enemy, who curse you. That doesn't mean they cuss at you at your face. That means they wish you, I wish the worst on their life. Man, I hope bad things happen to them. I hope they get in an accident. Hope they get sick. They want curses on you. The other one is they hate you, spitefully use you, persecute you. Titus 3:8 says it this way, this is a faithful saying, and these things don't want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. One more, Hebrews 13:6. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. picking up on the next phrase, is that you should do what, that you should do as I have done. Here our Lord, again, I stated just a moment ago, arguing from the principle of the greater to the lesser. If the Lord of glory is willing to humble himself and take on the role of the lowest of slaves, how could the disciple do anything less? Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say? I left you an example to do. Many years ago, aptly, it was the late 1800s, there was a well-known book, maybe some of you have read it, called In Its Steps by Shelton. It's all about a fictional story of a man who, a beggar and kind of a homeless person, stumbles into the church, you know, in the dire need, and the church kind of ignored him. And after the service, he stood up before the people and said, with these words, it kind of pretty much drove the rest of the book, and it said, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Okay? My goodness, we've had, even back not long ago, that almost every Christian paraphernalia had, what would Jesus do? Or they would have the WWJD. What would Jesus do? I want to pose the one better than that Sproul came up with. Instead of saying, what would he do, why don't we do WDJD, mean what did he do? That's what we have here. I've done it. Now follow it. Not I don't know what he's going to do. I think he would do this. But we have seen in this passage what he did. Go forth and do it. Serve, love, humble yourself. So if the master and the Lord doesn't, how about us as his disciples? If the Son of God, the King of Kings, did not think it was beneath him to do the Lord's work of a servant, there is nothing which his disciples should think themselves too great or too good to do. Jesus is teaching that we should have a heart of a servant. We should serve others with a spirit of delight, joy, love, sincerity, consistency, faithfully, naturally, selflessly, for their good. We never know how God uses our labor of love for the good of others, for lost people to consider the gospel, or how about helping Christians who are struggling to get recentered back on the path. Here we are taught to have the humility to serve. 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to your elders. Yet all of you must be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resisted the proud and gave grace to the humble. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy, kindness, humility. I have chosen you, I have grown you, I have done all that I can to bring you to reconciliation and restoration. Therefore, you need to bear these things. And one of them was humility. The list goes on, making it long-suffering. Philippians 2:3-5 says this, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The word mind there, some translation uses the word mind for which closer to the meaning is, let this same attitude be in you that was in Christ. May we shun and avoid the thing that hinders us from serving. What would that be? Well, number one, pride. I'm too good to do this. No, you're not.
If you're too good to do this, how dare you call yourself a Christian? Another one is selfishness. One of the reasons why people don't serve it, they're more worried about their world and their stuff. I don't have time for everybody else. That's not supposed to be the spirit of a Christian. They lack love. Love always think of others. And one other one that probably fits really good is they are filled with worldliness. They love the things of this world for themselves instead of seeing the big picture of the spiritual warfare and the souls of men and women and children, and serving is a beautiful picture of the mark of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he did. He did it over and over. Yet the religious leaders didn't like it because his model and example, he exposes their selfishness and pride. Not to mention he spoke loudly to the Roman that witnessed it, spoke loudly to the Greek that witnessed it. Look at verse 16 and 17 for point number 3. Blessed are you if you do them. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you show these things, blessed are you if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So most assuredly, again, we all know what that is. Verily, verily, truly, truly. What is that? If Jesus is making a profound statement, I'm about ready to say something very important. Peek up and listen. Most assuredly, a servant is not greater than his master. Go back up to the verse before. If I, your Lord and teacher, do this, so should you. You are not greater than the master. You are not greater than the Lord, and you are not greater than the sovereign one, the second member of the Godhead. So we see here the word servant is a word, Greek word, doulos, a slave. It's not greater than his master. Then it talked about, nor is he who sent greater than who sent him. So the idea that sent most likely was a messenger sent with a message to give to somebody else. And that messenger is not greater than the one who sent the message. Usually a courier sending the message from the king to the people throughout the kingdom. And that messenger needs to serve and have a servant's heart because he is certainly not greater than the one who sent him. And discharge him on this task. But then Jesus, as he always does, brings it down to where the rubber meets the road in verse 17. If you know thee, go right back. Do you know what I've done to you? Do you realize what I've just done? If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. A disciple would never really be happy in his service if they were content with a barren head knowledge of duty and did not live out according to that knowledge. It's not enough to know. It is to take it and apply it to your life. Leon Morris said it this way, in our modern world, with all its emphasis on education and on knowledge, there is always a tendency to be content with the acquisition of knowledge. For the Christian, that is not enough. For the Christian, the important thing is to act on what we know. Because we need to, what we know is the truth. What we know has authority. What we know came from God. We know because it came from his book, and we learn in Sunday school that God is true and he only can speak the truth. James says it this way, chapter 1, verse 22 through 25, but be a doer of the word and not hearers only. Then he said two words that should perk you up every time. Deceiving yourself. There is a reality of self-deception. And whenever God had put that phrase, lest you deceive yourself, be not deceived, God is not mocked, those kind of those phrases are supposed to tip you off to the area that we are susceptible to say, no, can't be. If you buy that line, you have just immediately been self-deceived yourself. It said to be a doer of the word and not hearer only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forget what kind of person he was. But he who looked in the perfect law of the liberty, the mirror of God's word, the law of liberty, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what they do. He's saying this in the upper room just before he launches into this great, great theological journey from chapter 14 to 16. To know what we ought to do and yet be unaffected by that knowledge only add to our guilt in the sight of Almighty God. This is the sin against knowledge. Oh man, that's kind of strong. Well, let me give you a verse. James 4, verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. We shall and will be blessed by our Lord when we move from knowledge to action, information to application, from fact to obedience. Psalm 119, 1 and 2. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimony, who seek him with the whole heart. Proverbs 16, verse 20. He who heeds the word widely will find good. Heed means apply. Luke 11, 28. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. For John 2, 6, he who said that he abides in him ought himself also walk just as he walked. The whole book premise of the book I mentioned earlier on In His Steps came from 1 Peter 2:21, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. So in light of everything we said, I found a poem that I thought was very appropriate, unique, because it had the turn right at the end, that very pointed. It goes, I wonder, you know, Lord, how I serve you with great emotional fervor in the limelight. You know how eagerly I speak for you in the woman's club. You know how I sparkle when I promote a fellowship group. You know my genuine enthusiasm at the Bible study. But how would I react, I wonder, if you pointed to a basin of water and asked me to wash the calloused feet of a bent and wrinkled old woman day after day, month after month, in a room where nobody saw and nobody knew. I wonder how well we would do. If he said, this is what I want you to do for my glory. Minister to this broken lady, and nobody's going to see and nobody's going to know. But I will. So, oh beloved, may we serve others and imitate Christ. Let us also serve each other when no one else is watching and no one else sees. So in the end, our Lord who sees in secret will reward us openly. May we pray. Father, thank you for your love, your goodness, and your word. We love learning great truths and great theology, but Lord, it is so good to be reminded how we're supposed to take the wonderful truths that you give us and to go be the hands and feet of it out in the world and in the life of the church and among your people. The Lord be with us. Forgive us for not doing our work of service towards others. Forgive us for the selfishness, the pride. Forgive us for the lack of love, lack of humility. Lord, may we examine our heart. There's only a few, but every one of us here need to examine our own heart. What do we really do in thinking and planning and preparing to help minister to those in need? How well do we do when it happens, the need comes threatening upon us spontaneously? And yet there is no such thing as a coincidence because you ordain all things. Often we so micromanage our time that we justify our lack of service to get stuff done. Oh Lord, we praise you. We thank you for our salvation. We also praise you and thank you for your marvelous and glorious example. May we emulate it and model it and imitate it for your glory, our good, and for the good of others. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.